And we're going to talk this morning about marriage. Okay? Anybody married? Anybody know anybody that's married? Anybody planning on getting married? No. Okay. Two, three people. What? Remarried. Right. Got it. So marriage obviously is a really, really big, big topic that obviously touches every single one of our lives. And, you know, we're all coming, and I understand this, from different points of view this morning. Some of you guys are married, and you're in a good marriage, and things are healthy, and things are great. Some of you guys are in a marriage that you would like everybody to maybe think it's going well, but the reality is it's not going well. Some of you have been divorced. Some of you have been divorced and remarried. There's just a whole plethora of different scenarios. Let me just say from the get-go here that a couple of things. Number one, if you're not married, don't tune out. Because as you'll see in a minute, this is highly applicable whether you're married or not. But if you ever decide to get married, these are timeless principles for marriage, okay? The second thing is, if as we're going through this and you're seeing the biblical model for marriage, there can be a tendency in us to beat ourselves over the head with condemnation, and that is not at all God's desire or mine either. But the desire this morning is what I've called to just do kind of a marriage tune-up. A marriage tune-up. Because we're going to look at, as I mentioned, some timeless principles about marriage, but also on a broader scale about relationships in general. Okay? So all that to say is, if you're not married or, you know, whatever, don't tune out. Tune in. This is, I think, highly, highly applicable. As a way of introduction, again, before we pray and get into this, I was, as I sat there with those 10 or 12 couples, whatever it is, in this hotel last weekend, and I was just teaching through the Word, I was reminded that the Bible is truly sufficient as it relates to this topic. We don't need to go to a whole lot of extra stuff to find out God's heart and plan for marriage. I also was pleased to rediscover, having people in that room that had been married 30 years and a couple in that room that had been married 2 months, that no matter where you're at in your journey of marriage, these principles apply. It's like you don't ever just like check the box and be like, got that one down. We're always at a place of growing in this relationship. And so I really think that this could be, for some of you in here, for some of us in here, an extremely timely message. One that I would encourage you to not just go one in one ear and out the other, but allow the Holy Spirit of God to mold the way we think, feel, and act within marriage relationship. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, you know what? Before we pray. Sorry, Lord. Didn't mean to interrupt you. Anyway, let's stand. Let's stand. I'm getting ahead of myself this morning. Let's stand. What I think I'd like to do before we pray, actually, is let's read. This is feeding back just a little bit. Let's read the text. We're going to pick it up in Ephesians. Did I tell you that yet? I'm so all over the place this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Yes, I'm excited. Starting in verse 15 to the end of the chapter, okay? Ephesians 5. No, guys, we're not picking it up in verse 22. 5:15. I'm going to read this whole slab here, so just hang in there. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself
in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, quoting the Old Testament now, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, thank you for this scripture. Even reading through it again, Lord, I'm reminded of how it flies in the face of pop culture. It rubs against the grain of our natural tendencies. Lord, we don't even like to say the word submit. So, Lord, I pray that you would teach us and show us and help us, Lord, that we might have marriages that are honoring to you and healthy and strong. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. So as we approach this topic, we actually need to back up a little bit, because I'm actually doing something that I don't normally like to do, and that is I'm jumping into the middle of some context here. I mean, really jumping into the middle of context. The book of Ephesians, like many other of Paul's epistles, have kind of a pattern. It has a pattern to it. In this particular epistle, the first three chapters deal with some very, very wonderful doctrine. The doctrine is talking about what Jesus has done for us, who we are in him, and all of those very, very important things. Then in chapter 4, he puts the clutch in and switches gears, and he turns to not doctrine, but duty. Whereas the first three chapters are very doctrinal, the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are very practical. The reason I don't like to just jump to the practical is because we oftentimes do that at the sake of forgetting the doctrinal. I hope I'm not boring you with this, but the point being is that our practical duty, the way we live our lives as Christians, always flows out of what Jesus has done for us and who we are in him. Having said that, I'm assuming that we're aware of certain things, and for this morning, we're just going to focus in on this very, very practical issue of marriage. But the reality is, the actual topic that we're looking at is not primarily marriage. Paul is actually talking about something that is broader in spectrum, and actually marriage is only one example he's giving of how we're to walk. In fact, the real context of where we're at is this: how to walk. How to walk as Christians. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, or just listen. It says, therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling that you've been called to. In verse 17 of that same chapter, he says, don't walk like the Gentiles or the world around you. Walk differently than them. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, walk in love as Christ loved. In verse 8 of the same chapter that we're in, he says this, walk as children of the light. And then here in verse 15, he says, walk in wisdom. Be careful how you walk. So the idea there that I just want to convey is that what Paul's really talking about is how to walk as a Christian. Now, we're not talking about putting one foot in front of the other. We're talking about how to live life. You guys familiar with that? That's what the NIV actually translates this, to live as children of the light, to live, you know, in wisdom. But that's the idea. We're talking about how to conduct ourselves, how to act, how to live as Christians. And so that's really the overarching context of what he's dealing with. Let's look at verse 15, because this kind of really sets up, and I think this is really important as we kind of get into the specific example of marriage. He says in verse 15, first of all, let me just stop here for a second before we go any further. Let me just kind of say something that I hope we're all on the same page with. Before we start talking about marriage, can we all agree that God should probably have some say in how marriage works? Amen. I mean, before we go too far, I want to just establish and remind us that, number one, God thunk it up, okay? And I'm pretty sure thunk's not a word. But he thought it up. There we go. God thought up marriage. God thought up sex. God thought up the whole arrangement. God thought this whole thing through and designed it. And so before we kind of put our walls of defense up, we need to kind of be on the same page in considering this, that the designer of marriage is the final word on how marriage should be run or how any other area of our life should be run. Amen? And so with that kind of in mind, let's hear what he says. The Holy Spirit through Paul says, verse 15. Again, I'm reading from the ESV. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise." That's what really sets up this whole discussion. He says, be careful how you walk. Now, there's actually two different ways that you can translate this. It can either be really careful how you walk or walk really carefully. And it's similar, but the idea is be very precise on how you're walking. And in fact, the word careful there literally means to be accurate or to be precise. And he's basically saying, be very careful as you're walking through this life that you walk accurately, precisely, skillfully, not willy-nilly and hazardly. We need to have a walk that is, as he compares the two, not foolish or unwise, but we need to be walking with what? Wisdom. You guys tracking with me? He says, guys, be very careful how you walk through this life. And don't walk as fools, but walk with wisdom. Okay? And so then he says in verse 16, why we should do that. He says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Two things to maybe consider there. He says, number one, and if you have the old King James version, I like that because he says, redeeming the time. Does it say that if you have a King James? Redeeming the time. Making the best use of the time. Evidently, there's a couple different words in the Greek to talk about time. The first one is just time as it kind of goes on hour after hour. And there's also the idea of time as an appointed time. And this is actually kind of the second translation of that. The idea is that we live in a specific time. The end times, really. And the point being is this, is that we don't have a lot of time. Time is short. And what Paul is saying here is he's like, guys, be really careful. Don't be foolish. When you're going through this world, as you're walking through life, don't walk as fools and unwise because we only have so much time. And we don't want to squander the opportunities that we have in this life. Amen? Guys, the older I'm getting, the more I'm realizing that time is very, very short. And we have only one shot at this, guys, at this life. And my prayer is that we would be a church, that we would be people that are not using the very short amount of time that we have foolishly, wastefully, as we'll see on ourselves, but that we would be, as the King James puts it, buying up every opportunity, redeeming the time to use it for the Lord. Amen? So the first thing that he says is, hey, be real careful how you walk because, hey, you got to redeem the time. The time is short. Don't squander. But the other reason he says is so we don't wander. Check this out. He says, redeeming the, taking the most of every opportunity. And he says, because the days are evil. The days are not only short. Time is not only short, but listen, time is short and the days that we're living in are evil. Would you agree with that? I mean, it is so brazen in our society. What's right is wrong. What's wrong is right. We don't have time to get into, you know, taking the temperature of our culture and society and all the rest. But all you got to do is turn on the TV or the internet or whatever and realize that, man, we live in a really screwed up world where the heart of man is just completely turning away from God. The days are evil. And what I think Paul's getting at is if you're not careful how you walk, you and I are susceptible to being sucked into walking through this life and being kind of drawn into that evil. Does that make sense? We've got to be careful how we walk. Just like you got to be careful how you walk through my front yard. I got a puppy. And he's got free rein of my front yard. And I'm trying to be gross, but there's landmines, you know, in my front yard now. And if you just willy-nilly run out into the front yard, you're going to get poop on your shoe. And so you got to walk. I know this is a stupid analogy, but you're all tracking with me now. When you go through a yard that has a lot of poop in it, man, well, you walk carefully. You watch your step, right? And guys, we got to watch our step through life or we're going to step in poop. There you go. You can quote me on that.
The point is, he says, look, there's a lot of evil out there. Watch your step. Walk circumspectly, as it says in the King James Version. So really, he starts out with really this warning. Guys, be careful. Don't be fools. Be wise. The time is short and the days are evil. So he goes on again in verse 17. It says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I love this verse because he's about to tell us what the will of the Lord is. Has anybody ever struggled with knowing what the will of God is in your life? That's like probably one of the most common questions that I ask, that I get asked, is what's God's will for my life? Now, usually we apply that to like we have a decision to make or a life direction. And I don't know all the in particulars, but guys, or the particulars, but we do know in some ways, in some overarching ways, what God's will is for our lives. And guys, his will is that we walk in wisdom, not as fools, that we walk through this life circumspectly. And now he's not only going to tell us what to do, but how to do it. Okay, so here we go. This is really important. All this, you might be saying, I thought we were going to talk about marriage. We'll get there. But this stuff is what sets the stage for the discussion. He says in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. That is debauchery, or if you have the King James, excess. Or if you have a different version, dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Doesn't it sound a little odd for him to throw in a verse about drinking at this stage? But what he's doing, listen, and you probably, since you're looking at it in context now, by contrast, what he's doing is contrasting the foolish life with the wise life, right? He just talked about squandering time and using your time to the best that you can. And so he's using drunkenness as an example. He's basically, and by the way, the word debauchery or dissipation literally means to waste away. He's saying, don't get drunk any longer. Don't fill your system with alcohol or drugs or whatever. That's just an absolute waste of what? Your life. We know that to be true without having to go into that. The point is, guys, what he's saying is, look, that is like the ultimate example of squandering your life. But he says, by contrast to that, man, don't do that. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to just camp just for a moment on this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The reason he's saying this, by the way, is because number one is that, you know, when you think about the contrast, when you think about somebody who's drunk, when you think about somebody who's high or whatever, we say that they're under the, what? Influence. We say, well, that's not them talking. That's the beer talking, or that's the whiskey talking, or that's the, you know, whatever talking. And it's because when somebody's, we'll just go back to this example, drunk, you can tell by the way they walk, try to walk, talk, smell, behave, right? How many of you guys, no, I'm just kidding, we're not going to go there. You can tell how somebody's drunk by the way they're behaving. And he's saying, look, don't be under the influence of that. And by contrast, he's saying, instead, have a life that is controlled by, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That when people see it, the way we walk and the way we talk and the way we behave, they would say, man, that's the Spirit of God living in that person. Does that make sense? So it's this big contrast. Now, also, what's important about this is because, guys, listen, before he talks about marriage and all these other topics that are listed in chapter 6, he establishes something first. Before we can even get to that topic, he basically says, first and foremost, we've got to be people, if we're going to navigate this life correctly, we've got to be those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know why that is? Because we can't do it on our own. We can't be, just want to set this up right up front, we can't be the husbands or the wives or the children or the bosses or the employees that we even want to be without the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Unless we have lives that are completely yielded to Him. Amen? So he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, check this out. This is really interesting because, listen, he says, be filled with the Spirit. That is actually a command statement. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit. A couple of things that we need to understand about the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples in John chapter 14, told them that he was getting ready to leave. And right about verse 17, he said, now, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he's referring to. He'll be with you, or he is with you, but he will be in you. And now we, as we go on in that, after the death and resurrection of Jesus,
earlier in this book, in Ephesians chapter 1, we find out, verse 13, it says this: when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All that to say is, if you're a believer in Jesus, that means the Holy Spirit of God resides in you. That you don't lose the Holy Spirit. He doesn't lose you. It's a relationship. Amen? You have the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's the guarantee that the Lord's going to come and redeem you completely. You have the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus, though, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, made another interesting statement. After he had told the disciples, the Spirit is with you, he'll be in you. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and empower you. And we oftentimes call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's a separate experience with the Holy Spirit after salvation, after you've been saved, where we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. But here he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And what's he talking about? It's really interesting because, you know, when you read the book of Acts, in fact, I've got some scriptures. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, Acts chapter 7, verse 55, Acts chapter 13, verse 9. We read about how time and time again we're told that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Does that mean that they, you know, the Holy Spirit leaked out their shoe, you know, and they lost the Holy Spirit? No. They had the Holy Spirit within them. They'd been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But the idea was, is that, man, continually, they were yielding their lives to the Spirit, and the Lord was filling their lives with more of Him. That's the idea. This command statement, by the way, is also in the present tense. It means this, literally, be being filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. The first thing we need to understand as we approach this whole issue, we can't go any further until we establish this. We need to be people. If you're going to have a successful marriage, you need to be a man or a woman that is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that comes, number one, you have to get saved and you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you need to be baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then day by day, I believe you just need to yield yourself and say, Lord, less of me and more of you. You know, we can't be filled with the Spirit if we're filled with ourselves. If we're constantly saying, my will be done and not yours, you can't be a man or a woman that's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be those that are constantly yielding to His presence and power in our lives. Amen? You know, the way that works for me is that, you know, when I get up in the morning and I pray, Lord, fill me afresh with Your Holy Spirit. When I pull up into my driveway when the family's home, I say, Lord, help me be a dad today. I don't have it within me. Help me to be a husband right now. Lord, fill me with You. I confess sin. I get real with Him. I say, Lord, I failed in this area or that area. Lord, forgive me. I receive that forgiveness. But Lord, now fill me with You in Your strength and Your power. Does that make sense? We could talk a whole lot about that, but the point is this. This relationship between you and the Lord has to be fully intact and healthy and vital before these relationships can really function the way that they're supposed to. The vertical relationship has to be functioning and healthy and full before the horizontal relationships can really truly be what they're meant to be. Amen? I do a lot of premarital counseling from time to time. And whenever I sit down with a couple, and I've married a number of you guys in here, and you can attest to this and you know it's true. What I often say to a couple that's about to get married is I take them to this passage and I say this, look, you have got to love Jesus more than you love your spouse. You've got to be in love with Jesus. You've got to be full of Jesus before you can be the husband or wife that you want to be. And we'll get back to that a little bit later. But the point is, we'll just get back to this. He's talking about walking wisely, not as fools, circumspectly, carefully, not wasting time, but redeeming the time because the days are evil. And he says, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Are you filled with the Spirit of God today? Just ask yourself that. By the way, I walk and talk. Would people recognize that I'm filled with the Spirit? If not, man, we just need to pause for a moment and just say, Lord, fill me. Fill me. Maybe right where you're sitting, Lord, I recognize I'm not filled with you. I'm filled with me. And I'm filled with sin. And I need your power and your strength. Man, whisper that prayer right now where you're sitting if that's the case. And we'll also have a time later to do that. But then he is interesting because after this, he talks about
in verses 19 and 20 and 21 what that looks like. A life that's filled with the Spirit. He says in verse 20, he said, or 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the natural overflows of a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit is you will become a praiser. You will become a thanker. You'll be somebody that is just kind of bubbling over with praise to the Lord. You guys tracking with me? People that are just like, praise is so dumb. I'm like, you're not filled with the Spirit, dude. You need to get filled with the Spirit. A person that is just full of Jesus, guess what? Wants to thank Jesus, wants to praise Jesus, wants to talk to other people about thanking and praising Jesus, and is just kind of has that heart of worship. And so maybe that's an indicator. If you're like, I have no heart for worship, maybe you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit again, afresh. Amen? But this is, now we get kind of to a really interesting turn here. He says, another outflow. Listen, if you were tuned out for all of that, you have to tune in right now. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this is interesting. He's talking about the Spirit-filled life. The outflow of that, we would probably guess, is worship and praise. But what's interesting is he also brings up that the overflow of a life that's filled with the Spirit is relational rightness. Relational rightness on the horizontal plane. You cannot be a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit and have this stinking, rotten, horrible attitude towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Does that make sense? The overflow of a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be relational rightness, specifically seen here as mutual submission to one another. Jot that down in your notes. Mutual submission to one another. You're not writing. I'll give you a second. Got it? Okay, good. Mutual submission to one another. So here's what that means. This is interesting because what he's doing right now is he's setting the table and he's saying, look, you got to be filled with the Spirit, be thankful, be a praiser, but also you guys, this is how we interact with one another. We've got to have a mutual submission to one another. I heard somebody put it like this. This is the basis, listen, for all Christian relationships right here. This verse 21 is the basis for all Christian relationships. In fact, what follows are three examples of this verse: marriage, children, and work. Marriage, children, and work. And so what we need to understand before we can talk about how to act as a husband and a wife, we need to know how to act as a Christian in any given Christian relationship. Amen? It starts with us. Are you guys tracking with me? So what is this idea of mutual submission? Check this out. First of all, we probably should explore the word submission. The word submit, which I know is a very naughty word in our society. We don't like to talk about submitting. We're Americans. We don't submit to anybody. Question authority and every other weird bumper sticker in Portland. The word submit is literally this. It means hupotasso in the Greek. That means nothing to you or me. But here's what it means. To arrange under. To arrange under. That's what submit means. Now, it was used in a couple of different ways. In the military sense, it literally just meant to arrange troops or etc. underneath your CO or whatever. You guys understand there's a military hierarchy, right? And you arrange yourself where, you know, you belong in the chain. But when it was used in a non-military way, listen to this, and this is where it gets very applicable for us, so please don't tune out. Listen, when used in a non-military way, it means this: a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperation, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. The idea of submitting carries this idea of a voluntary attitude of giving in and cooperating. And guys, that is what we are called to do as Christians to one another. We are to have an attitude of submission one to another. in this life. He hasn't even talked about marriage. He hasn't talked about kids and parents. He hasn't talked about slaves and owners at this point in the text. He's just talking about general relationships with one another. Guys, this is the way that we are to interact with one another. We're to have a mutual submission one to another, where we have an attitude of taking the lower place. This only works, by the way, if we have an understanding of humility. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me mention this for time's sake. We're going to discover in a moment or two that submission has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority in the Bible. It has to do with humility and role. Okay, we'll talk about that. Don't get lost, but just kind of tuck that away. As we're talking about this idea of submission, it is not talking about superiority and inferiority, but it's talking about humility, heart attitude, and role. What role we play in relationships, okay? Now, look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Because here's the deal. How do we submit to each other? How do I submit to you? And any, remember, we're talking about this is the basis for all Christian relationships, mutual submission. But how are we supposed to approach that? Look at verse, we'll just pick it up in verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more sufficient, or significant rather, than yourselves. Let me read that again. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count it robbery to be equal with God, or count it a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here's the example, the ultimate example of submitting one to another. It's Jesus, who though he was God, what did he do? Humbled himself. And guys, what we are told in this passage is that this is how we have to approach relationships, with a heart of humility, considering others more significant and important than ourselves. Not always concerned about our own interests, but our knee-jerk reaction being concerned about others' interests. If I could sum it up this way, we've got to be armed. If we're going to be submitting one to another in love, we've got to be concerned with others more than concerned with ourselves. Amen? Do you see why I told you, by the way, that we need the Holy Spirit of God to do this? Because how many of you guys, that's your knee-jerk reaction? Oh, I just walk down the street. I never think what's best for me. That's not how I operate. I always turn things back to me. In any given conversation, I'm just waiting for you to be quiet so I can have some air time to talk about me. And whatever you're talking about, I'm going to try to rack my brain about an example that trumps your example so we can focus on me. That's just the way I operate. I'm just a selfish human being. And you probably are too. And here's the thing. In relationships, we've got to be those who consider others in front of ourselves. I love this quote from Britt Merrick, who's quickly becoming one of my favorite pastors to listen to. He puts it this way. In any relationship, and listen, this is going to start getting to the nitty-gritty. In any relationship, if your goal is to get your needs met, you will always be disappointed in that relationship. See, we've got to be armed with a mentality of not getting out of a relationship, but giving in a relationship. That can only happen if we are first filled with Jesus. See, here's what happens. And we'll use the example of marriage since that's our focus this morning. But it really applies in any relationship. In a marriage relationship where a man is not first filled with Jesus, instead of looking to the needs and looking how he can bless and put his wife in front of himself, he begins to look to her to fulfill his needs because he's not being filled up with just Jesus.
When a wife is not being filled with finding her worth from the person of Jesus, finding her needs met in the person of Jesus, she will then look to her husband to meet those needs, which he is absolutely unable to meet. And vice versa, the woman is absolutely unable to meet his needs completely. You know why? She's not Jesus. And you know why? As great of a guy as you might be married to, he's not Jesus. The only one that can meet our needs in any given relationship is Jesus Christ. Amen? And you see this all the time. A wife who's not letting Jesus just be enough in her daily walk will begin to try to suck the life out of her husband, put undue expectations on him, expect him to meet needs that he is unable to meet. And that will create a discontentment and a frustration in the heart of the wife. And you can just flip that vice versa for a husband who's not letting Jesus be enough in his wife. Then he begins to look at his wife and she's not this and she's not that. And if she was just more like this, and there creates a discontentment. Does that make sense? Guys, we've got to get this lesson down. Jesus has to be enough in our relationships. You have got to let Jesus be enough in your life. Once that happens, once you're filled with him, then you can go into that relationship without these high bars of expectations. You can bring them way down and you can just love out of the overflow, not expecting. You can stop needing from your spouse and start giving to them. Amen? By the way, single people, my brothers and sisters that are single, I need to tell you this. That if Jesus Christ is not enough right now in your single state, then once you get married, you'll still be discontent and frustrated. If you think the end and the goal is to just be married, and that once I have that marriage relationship, that need will be completely met in my life, and I'm not dissing marriage, I'm a big proponent of marriage. I love it. But if you can't be content with Jesus outside of marriage, you won't be content with Jesus inside of marriage. You've got to make him your number one love. Amen? Because only Jesus can meet our needs. And so we have to be armed with that humility. And the only way we can really enter and be submitted to and be a giver in a relationship is if we're content, fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ first. Amen? Then once that happens, we can have that humble mind of just submitting, giving in, taking a lower place. Because we're not trying to get, we're just giving. Amen? How many of you guys got that nailed down right now in all your relationships? You're just overflowing with Jesus, and you're always giving and always concerned about others. No way. If you raise your hand, you're a liar. But some of us, we're getting there, right? We're learning this stuff. Lord, help us. We've got to have a humble heart. Can I stop for a minute, pause? In your marriage relationship, are you humble? Do you really honestly look to the needs and concerns of your spouse, or is it always about you? Is it always about your needs being met, your needs not being met, and you da-da-da-da-da? If that's the case, I want to encourage you to get your eyes off of yourself, get your eyes off of your spouse, and get your eyes back onto Jesus. And then once your eyes are back onto Jesus, then you can look at your spouse with a better focus. Amen? This is something that you've got to apply to your own life, your own marriage. Where's my focus? Am I discontent and frustrated in this marriage? Probably because your eyes are too much on you and your needs and you. Or your spouse is just not. Guys, they never will be. Look to Jesus. Amen? Well, then, if that wasn't enough, he then turns the corner and begins to talk about wives and husbands. And what we're going to do is we're going to save that for next week. Because I really think that we just need to, because I don't want to rush through it for one. And secondly, I think there's enough material here that we can allow the Holy Spirit to do some work in our lives this morning. Amen? So let's stand. And our worship team's going to come up. Our prayer team's going to come up. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. And Lord, I want to thank you for your word, because your word so timely and good. And Lord, if we were all honest in here, we'd just all admit that a lot of our life we've wasted. We've not walked in wisdom, but foolishness.
Thank you that you don't condemn us for that. You forgive us for that. But Lord, we want to know what your will is and we want to walk in it. And Lord, I just want to pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. God, before we, you know, even talk about all these other relationships and what have you, God, I'm just convicted again at the fact that I'm so self-centered. I'm so selfish. And you were so not that. You always looked to others' needs, Lord. And Father, that's just not me so often, and I pray you'd forgive me for that. And Lord, I pray that you create in us this morning a heart of humility, and not of self-centeredness and pride, Lord, but that we would have a heart of humility. You know, I really did kind of plan on this unfolding in a whole different way than it actually did this morning, but a couple things that I really sense are important. Number one is this, is that if you're not a believer in Jesus, I haven't really been talking to you today. I've been talking to believers. How believers in Jesus are to navigate relationships is completely different than how we operate in the world. But if you're not a believer in Jesus, I really implore you that today is the day for you to get saved. I don't think it's an accident that you're here. And I believe that God has called you to this place at this time for this moment for you to surrender your life to Jesus, because you've been running from God and yet your life is empty and unfulfilled. And we don't receive Jesus just so we can get a buzz. We receive Jesus because the Bible teaches that apart from Christ, we're destined to go to hell for all of eternity. That every single human being is already condemned to hell, and the only salvation that we have is through Jesus Christ. He didn't come to condemn us. He came because we were already condemned. He came to pay a price that he did not owe, that we owed, called sin. He became sin on the cross. The Father turned his back on the Son, dumped on the Son all of the punishment that I deserved and that you deserved. And Jesus died on the cross, and he raised again on the third day, verifying that his sacrifice was good. Amen? The Bible says whoever receives that gift of salvation by faith, receive Jesus by faith, will be saved. So if you're not saved here today, you got to get right with the Lord. You don't get right with the Lord by promising to do better or going to church more often. The only way to get right with God is to believe him, say yes to him, repent, and turn to him. If you've not done that today, you need to do that. You have a few moments where you can come forward and get prayer, give your life to Jesus. Secondly, you know, as we're talking about this topic of just how to walk through life, specifically how to deal with relationships, a couple things. One, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God, you guys. Amen? A lot of times the reason our lives are such a mess and relationships are such a mess is because we're trying to do it in our own power, in our own strength. And we just can't do it. We need to allow the Holy Spirit of God access to every nook and cranny of our lives and be filled with Him. And then thirdly, you know, that idea of just that humble heart. How Jesus humbled himself and was just a giver. And maybe you're here and you just are face to face with the reality of how selfish you are. I don't say that to be a jerk. We're just selfish by human nature, right? And maybe you just recognize today that Philippians 2 is such a far cry from where I really am in life. How is that even possible to always look to the needs of others and consider others before I consider myself? One, you need the Spirit of God, and two, you need to humble yourself. Repent where you've been selfish in your relationship. Repent to the Lord and just say, God, forgive me, and Lord, change me. Amen? So what we're going to do is we're going to pray. I'm going to invite you to do business with God this morning. If you need to get saved, you come up. You don't stay in your seat. You come up. You make a stand. You give your life to Jesus. You come up, pray with one of these men or women. We would love to introduce you to Christ. Turn to somebody you came with and say, I need to know Jesus. Can you pray with me? And they will. But make sure that's first and foremost. And for the rest of us, man, we've got communion here. And communion is this physical act that Jesus gave us to do to remember him, specifically to remember him on the cross. And you know, we don't have to be here like, oh man, I'm such a failure. I'm not filled with the Spirit. I don't walk in wisdom. I'm selfish. Yeah, duh, we're all that way. But we get to come this morning and say, but thank you, Jesus, that I'm forgiven for that. And thank you, Lord, that I don't have to live under guilt and condemnation. But Lord, you knew I was selfish and you died for me anyway. God, thank you that you have forgiven me. We take his body, the bread that speaks of his body. We take the juice that speaks of his blood. And we just receive forgiveness and a fresh start again this morning. Amen? So however you need to do business with God, do business with God. Sometimes we make a mistake in church. We think that the main focus of church is just to come be entertained by a sermon. It's not really the case. My job is just to share the word of God so that we can draw closer to Jesus. Let's do business with God. Let's worship. Let's talk. Let's pray these things in. Let's not let them just be theory, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for kind of bringing out the spotlight of your word and shining it into our lives. And sometimes it's like lifting up a rock and just all the bugs squirming everywhere. Lord, it's how I feel sometimes. You just expose things in my life that I didn't even know were there at times. And yet you don't do it with a condemning, hurtful kind of way, Lord. You do it out of love. You want to remove that selfishness and sin, and you want to fill my life. You want to fill our lives with you. And so, Lord, right now we just want to pray you'd forgive us for being selfish, and you'd help us, Lord, to be those that are humble, filled with you and humble towards others. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.